I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. The storms may rage and the billows roll. I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. No earthly storm e'er can move my soul. I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
I am secure, for my faith will hold.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
My life he doth with his love enfold.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Thank you, men. Not too long ago, I was reading Proverbs chapter 24, and verses 19 and 20 caught my attention. It says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Do you ever find yourself envying those who reject God and who chart their own path through life? I must admit, I struggle with that sometimes. I'm J. Mark Horst, and you're listening to The Voice of Hope. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Our mission is to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. We're sharing the good news of the gospel around the world in English and 24 other languages. Now, back to my earlier question. Do you ever find yourself envying those who reject God and chart their own path through life? You know, even Asaph, the godly man who wrote Psalm 73, struggled with this concept of envying the wicked. As he looked at their wealth and how carelessly they lived, he asked himself, "Are the sacrifices I make in following God really worth it?" But then I want you to notice with me his conclusion. Here's what he wrote. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." Did you catch what Asaph said? He understood their end. Now, understanding the end of the wicked is the focus of our teaching today from Joel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And I know this isn't a pleasant subject, but it's one that the scriptures have a lot to say about. The title of today's teaching is A Day of Retribution. Once again, you're listening to The Voice of Hope, and we're delighted to have you join us. Today we're continuing our study in the Old Testament book of Joel, so let's get started. Some of you are probably familiar with the story Unbroken, written by Laura Hillenbrand. I read that book a few years ago, and if you're not familiar with it, it's the biography of a World War II veteran. His name was Louis Zamperini. Louis grew up in Torrance, California, in a nominally Christian home, but he was wild and rebellious as a young teenager. He had gotten into trouble at an early age with the local law enforcement. It was his older brother then that encouraged him to use his energy constructively in running. So Louis joined his high school track team. It was his brother's encouragement that ended up changing his life as he began winning race after race after race. In fact, he was so good that locals nicknamed him the Torrance Tornado. His success on the track actually earned him a place on the U.S. Olympic team to compete in 1936 in those infamous games in Berlin, Germany. He was competing in the 5,000-meter race, and he finished 8th with a time of 14 minutes and 46.8 seconds. But then World War II broke out, and that was the end of Louis' running career. He enlisted in the U.S. Army Air Corps, and they trained him as a bombardier and assigned him to the Pacific Theater. In May of 1943, Louis and his crew were participating in a search and rescue mission over the Pacific when all of a sudden their plane lost power to 2 of its engines, and eventually it crash-landed in the sea. Only 3 of the plane's 11 crew members survived, and one of those initial survivors died before they could be rescued. It was on the 18th day of their ordeal when Louis prayed, and he told God that if he would spare them, Louis would dedicate his life to God's service. To make a long story short, after the 2 remaining survivors had drifted nearly 2,000 miles for 46 days, Louis and his companion Phil were rescued, but unfortunately that rescue was by the Japanese. They were sent, as you might expect, to a Japanese POW camp, and there they were treated horribly, Louis especially, by a guard who they nicknamed the Bird. He was one who seemed to take a sadistic delight in seeing how cruelly he could treat the prisoners that he was responsible for. And so after enduring unspeakable cruelties at the hands of his captors, Louis and his fellow prisoners were liberated by the United States forces in 1945, and of course they eventually returned to the United States. Louis's experiences as a POW left him deeply traumatized. His heart was filled with hate and bitterness. He was consumed with the desire for revenge on his tormentors, and especially the Bird. He would have no rest, no satisfaction, no peace until he could provide payback to those who mistreated him. Coming home from the war, he had no job. He had no future in running because of the injuries that he received in the prison camp, and his bitterness and hatred led him into a downward spiral. Like many men returning from the war, he tried to drown his troubles with alcohol. Because he was unable to cope with his trauma, his wife Cynthia eventually asked for a divorce. But it was during this low point in Louis's life that the Billy Graham Crusades came to town, and Cynthia, Louis's wife, convinced him to attend the services with her. It was at one of those meetings that Louis recalled that prayer that he had prayed when he was drifting in the life raft back there in May of 1943. Louis surrendered and committed his life to Christ. He asked God to help him deal with his trauma, and God restored his marriage. As a result of his spiritual rebirth, God empowered Louis to forgive all of those who had wronged him during his time as a prisoner of war. And then in 1950, he was actually able to travel to Japan, where he located many of those former prison guards, and he was able to personally express his forgiveness to them in spite of the ill treatment that they had given him. And then there was the Bird, that most notorious of prison guards, who had treated him so horribly. Louis wanted to meet him, but he refused. And so Louis sat down and wrote him a letter to express his forgiveness. You know, Louis Zamperini modeled the Jesus way of forgiveness. He understood and he acted on the command of Scripture from Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Louis graciously forgave his tormentors, and that was wonderful. That was the right thing to do. But unless those tormentors received the forgiveness that Christ alone can grant, there will be a future day of retribution for them. Because according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, every human being ultimately will make an appearance before the divine judge of all the earth. Now, as we continue our study in the book of Joel, we learn about a specific time of retribution that's coming to the nations of the world because of the way they have treated God's people, Israel. The title for my teaching from Joel chapter 3 is A Time of Retribution. So I invite you to follow along as I read our text, Joel chapter 3, and verses 1 through 8. This is God's inspired word to us. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. God's words through the prophet Joel reveal to us several aspects of this day of retribution. Before we get into the text, I want to briefly define the concept of retribution. The word retribution starts with the prefix re, which means back, and so retribution literally means payback. And indeed, we often use it that way when we're talking about personal revenge. But as we'll see in our text, the prophet isn't talking about personal revenge or retribution. What he's talking about is our holy God pouring out retribution on those who have injured him by injuring his people. The first aspect of judgment for this day of retribution is the place of judgment. The place of judgment. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? There needs to be a place where a person's guilt or innocence is determined, and then there needs to be a place where the sentencing or the release takes place. In most of our settings today, that place of judgment is usually a courtroom. But then if the defendant is convicted, the sentence is handed down, and that sentence is usually carried out in another specific place. Could be a county prison, a state prison, federal prison, or maybe probation with electronic monitoring, or required community service with restitution, and any other number of scenarios. But in our text, God says he will render his judgment, his retribution, in a specific place. And that specific place is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, before we look more closely at that place, let's make the connection between our text here in chapter 3 and the previous chapter. For, the little three-letter word, F-O-R, is the connecting word between the last verse of chapter 2 and the opening of this chapter. It also connects us to the previous chapter by saying, in those days and at that time. What days? What time? The last days when the Spirit is poured out and those cosmic disturbances take place that we looked at in our earlier teaching. In our text, Joel explains in detail what he had spoken about earlier in more general terms. This opening verse makes it clear that Israel will be delivered from their captivity and they will be regathered back into their own land. Now we know that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 led to the wholesale dispersion of the Jewish people across the world. And in the 19 centuries from then up until 1948, they suffered unspeakable cruelty and persecution wherever they settled, wherever they went. We know about things like the Spanish Inquisition, the pogroms that happened in Russia, and the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. But you know, harassment and racism and antisemitism have been the constant companions of this despised people group. And they're still present with us today. In fact, anti-Semitism is growing worldwide even as we speak. But you know, God isn't oblivious to the suffering of his people. He's simply waiting for the fulfillment of his word in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 15 to 68. That's a long passage, but I encourage you to read it, because there Moses soberly warned the children of Israel that their disobedience would incur God's discipline. And sadly, that discipline isn't finished yet, according to Jeremiah and Zechariah, because the time of Jacob's trouble still lies ahead. Because God is absolutely just and holy, He alone will know when that discipline is fulfilled. And then the very nations that God used to carry out that discipline will be judged for their own excesses in the way that they have treated the Jewish people. And God says He will gather them for that judgment into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the literal meaning of Jehoshaphat is Yahweh, or Jehovah, judges. And you know, today there is no valley named in Israel the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So what are we to conclude from this? Well, stay with me. First of all, God says, I will gather all nations. All the nations will be gathered against Israel in this scene that Joel is talking about. And they will gather by their own volition, that is, their own will, because they're motivated by their hatred for God and for God's people. But make no mistake, they are there according to God's sovereign purpose so that He can execute judgment upon them. Further, God says, I will bring them down. Now, there are multiple meanings possible here, and I believe they're all valid. You know, a valley is always down. To get to the valley, you have to first descend the hills that create the valley. And then historically, valleys have furnished many battle sites throughout the ages. Traditionally, Israel's enemies came down from the north. And according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, the armies of these end times will also come down from the north. Another possible meaning of down is to humble the pride of Israel's enemies. You know, pride is what motivated Satan to try to usurp God's place, according to Isaiah chapter 14. It's what motivates all his followers, too. But God will bring down their pride along with their power, their pageantry, and their riches. You know, when you're at the top, there's only one way you can go, and that's down. I said earlier that there is no valley today known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's referred to later in this chapter as the Valley of Decision. Some scholars think it will be Megiddo, the site of many ancient battles in Israel's history. But others claim it's the Kidron Valley just outside of Jerusalem. Well, right now, that valley is actually quite small. I know because I've been through it. I had the privilege of visiting Israel. But what's possible is that this Valley of Jehoshaphat will appear when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives at His second coming, because Zechariah tells us in chapter 14 and verse 4 that when Jesus' feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, it will split in two, and there will be a great valley created on the east side of Jerusalem where the Kidron Valley is right now. But regardless of where the ultimate location is, God has a place of judgment prepared where He will bring down, both literally and figuratively, the nations that oppose Him and that oppose His people. And God has a place of judgment prepared for you and for me too. If we're believers, it's our works that will be judged, whether they were motivated by selfishness or whether they were motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. But for unbelievers, their judgment will take place at the great white throne. There, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15, unbelievers will be condemned to eternal torment because they have rejected the sacrifice of Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow you can avoid this judgment. God's word says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and we all know that day will come for us, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Then there's a second aspect of judgment. It is the reasons for judgment. I mentioned earlier that God is absolutely just. That means He has legitimate reasons for any judgment that He hands down. We may not know what His reasons are because we're limited. We don't know everything. So we need to be very careful in criticizing what God does. In our text, God lays out very, very clearly who will be judged and the reasons why he will bring judgment on them. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not as I read the text, but 8 times in 4 verses, God uses the pronouns either me or my. Why is that important? I believe it is God's way of emphasizing his covenant relationship with Israel. You may recall the prophet Zechariah speaking of Israel expressed it this way, "Whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." This phrase, the apple of his eye, comes from a Hebrew expression that literally means little man of the eye. It refers to that tiny reflection of yourself that you can see in the pupil of another person's eye. Now, in order to see that reflection, you have to be very, very close to that other person. And so that supposes a level of intimacy that's not shared by everyone. To be the apple of someone's eye means clearly that you are being focused on, you're being watched over by that person. Your very image is central in the eyes of that person. So basically what God is saying is, when you touch my people, for good or bad, you're touching me. We sometimes sing that chorus, "Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of your eye." The first charge or reason for judgment then is, "You have scattered my people among the nations." Jeremiah, writing in the book of Lamentations, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, says this, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners." Now here again we see the interplay of man's free will and God's sovereignty. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God through Moses told the people that if they refused to obey him, he would scatter them among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And yet here, God says it is the nations that have scattered his people, and he is holding them accountable. And then further, God says, "You have divided my land." In Leviticus 25:23, God said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." So these heathen nations thought they were just taking the spoils of war, but they had divided up God's land, and now they were going to have to answer to him because of their misdeeds. There are additional reasons for God's judgment on the nations, but we're almost out of time for today's program. So Lord willing, we'll be back next week to share the second part of this teaching with you, a day of retribution. Were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, and if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone else, you can request a complete copy of this teaching. It will include what you heard today, as well as the teaching from next week's episode. It's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Just ask for the teaching by its title, A Day of Retribution. And the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E @heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And if you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join us next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study, A Day of Retribution. And until we meet again,
there's a city that looks o'er the valley of death, and its glory has never been told. Where the Lamb is the light in the midst of the night, in that beautiful city of gold, where the sun never sets. There will be no more sorrow, pain, sickness, or death, and the saints, they will never grow old. How I long for that city where there never comes a night, in that beautiful city of gold, where the sun never sets. City of gold.